All right, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. When you find yourself at Matthew 16, verse 13, if you'll stand with me, we'll read God's Word together. And we'll chew on it for a few minutes and see what the Lord has for us. The Word of the Lord says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples and said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Simon Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Thank you. Have a seat. Father, as we dive into your word this morning, Lord, I pray and ask you for grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that as we chew on the wonders of your word, that we'll be reminded of how powerful and awesome you are and how you know us. And just like your son knew Peter in that interchange and how you put those words in his heart of the confession of who your son was, I just pray also, Lord, that we would be reminded that you know us, that we have a confession about who your son truly is, and that you have a plan for what your church will do. And I pray as we look forward to that and being used by you for your purposes, that we will bow our knees and our hearts and our minds to the one true Lord of the church, your son. In his name we pray, amen. We have just now as we gather, we're gathering at the end of the year. And it's always exciting to gather together at the end of the year. In part because there's so many things that have happened in the last year. Some of you have had incredibly wonderful things happen in the last year, things that you'll never forget. And some of you have been through some of the most trying times that you've ever been through, and you won't ever forget that either. And some of you say, well, you know, I just had an average year. Well, that was still part of your year, wasn't it? And so when we come to the end of the year, though, one of the things that we tend to do is we tend to reflect back on what has happened, but we also tend to look forward to what's coming up. How many people have already people that you know and you yourselves included have already begun to try to think about what's next? What does the new year bring? The new year always brings one thing with it for sure. The hope that this will be the year that you break that one thing that always seems to kind of hold onto you habitually. A lot of people will be quitting something here long about Wednesday of this week. I don't know what you're going to be quitting. I don't know what you're going to be planning on doing. But there'll be a lot of decisions made over the next few days to say, oh, come Wednesday, I'm not going to. Or come Wednesday, I'm going to be sure to start going to the gym or to visit my parents more or to spend more time with the kids or to do something. I've got a plan. And one of the things that I think that we ought to do in a somewhat similar fashion, but hopefully a little different in the outcome, because most of those don't make it till February, right? You guys, listen, I'm going to say that again, and you guys can be engaged and involved. It'll be all right. I won't tell anybody. Come February, most of those things dry up, don't they? Amen. Right, okay. So what I want to do is I want to give you some encouragement from the Word of God about the upcoming year for us as a group of believers. I think God has some things that He wants to do through us, church. Okay. I sometimes wish you guys could feel what it feels like when that happens. but nonetheless, that's my joy. I believe that God wants to do something with His people. I believe the number one obstacle to God doing something with His people is God's people. It is not God, and it is not the enemies of God, because they are not strong enough to defeat God. But if we would just be unwilling, we just will fight against what God's doing as well, and we'll miss the opportunity to be involved in it. Now, God's going to do what God's going to do. He doesn't need you and I, but we get the blessing of being involved when we come in and work alongside with what He's doing. And so what I want to do is take a few minutes to look through this passage, and then I want to give you some very practical things at the end for this upcoming year, that my hope and my prayer is that not only for this year to come, but that it'll begin to give us kind of sort of a vision and a longer outlook of where we're going. How many of you know that some of your problems get a lot bigger when the more short-sighted you get? I was talking to somebody this morning. I said, it's like the little boy who swears up and down that his thumb is bigger than the sun. Why? Because when the sun's in the sky and he does this, his thumb is currently bigger than the sun. Couldn't be anything more wrong than that thought, could there? But I want you to know that sometimes in our lives, we get so short-sighted about what's right here, that we begin to lose sight of what's actually going on, what we're actually supposed to be about, and we can't get on down the road to what's ahead. This passage and this sermon are intended to help us as a church to say, okay, let me put my thumb down and let me focus on the son of a different spelling and move on. Now, the first thing is, if you'll notice, there is a confession made in our passage. When Jesus asked the disciples, he started off by saying, first off, you need to know that they were always traveling around. Could you imagine being in a traveling ministry with Jesus? You're a disciple and you're constantly moving around. And currently what the disciples have done is Jesus has led them over into Gentile territory. And all Gentiles should say, amen, because that's the gospel being brought to the Gentiles. And so Jesus has moved over into Gentile territory, and then he says, in Gentile territory, who do people say I am? Now, I'm going to tell you, if you're anybody other than God and you ask this question, you need a check. You're getting a little bit too big for your britches. But when you're God, you can ask this question. So don't go home and ask your family, who do people say I am? They'll call me, they'll tell me, and we'll have a meeting. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so what happens is Jesus says, and who do people say I am? And they rattle off some names, and they rattle off some things that they've heard. Was Jesus overly concerned about what other people thought about him at this moment? Never, right? Jesus is never sitting around going, I wonder what people think about me. Anybody in here, you ever felt that? We've all felt that at some point. Jesus didn't feel that. He didn't have any insecurities. And so when he asks, he's asking for the benefit of his disciples. Who do they say I am? And they rattle off some things. But then he looks at them and he asks a very pointed, very personal question to follow that up. Who do you say I am? Now this draws out big mouth. Because if there's an opportunity to speak, Peter's going to take it. We all know that person. And if you don't know that person, guess what? That's right. You're it. Okay? And so when you have Big Mouth Peter says, oh, pick me. I know who you are. And he rattles it off and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, we could spend the rest of our time unpacking his confession. But let me give you the short version for the sake of time. What he just says there is, you're the one that God promised from the very beginning would come and would rescue us. And you're his son. You're not just anybody. You're the most special person that has ever been in creation at any point of time. That's kind of a basic summary of what all those titles and things that come out there are. Now, that's a confession. I want you to know that, Christian, you have a confession. Peter had a confession, and you have a confession as well. When people ask you who Jesus is, you don't say he's a teacher. You don't say he was a good man. You don't say any of those kinds of things. You have a direct confession. When somebody says, who is Jesus? You don't go, I don't really know. I haven't really thought about it. I haven't really made up my mind of who this Jesus guy is. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, when somebody says to you, who is Jesus? One of the first things out of your mouth is something like this. He's the one who saves me. And I don't mean, notice I left that in the present tense. He didn't just save me in the past. He keep on doing it. All right. Y'all are going to get there. But look at what is said after that. Where did you get that, Peter? Where did you get that, Christian? First off, Jesus says, you're blessed. Christian, if right this minute, if I ask you, who is Jesus? And you say, he's my Savior. You're blessed. You are so, so blessed. Not just because you don't have hell. That's a blessing in all by itself. But I want you to know something. You're blessed because God the Father is the one that made sure that you knew and understood who Jesus is. God's the one that's been working in your life. God's the one that's been moving in your heart, been putting preachers and the gospel and the word of God in song and read, and he's just been putting it in front of you all this time because he wanted you to know who Jesus is. And you are blessed if you know. Now, I want you to know something. Flesh and blood do not reveal who Jesus is. Now, what does he mean by that? He says, Peter, it's not just because you've seen what I've been doing that has made you know that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how can we know for sure that that's what Jesus meant? Well, I can tell you how. One of the 12 does not believe at all. His name's Judas, if you were starting to get concerned, thinking I was breaking up a heresy. All right. Not only that, but thousands upon thousands are seeing Jesus teach and lead and do miraculous works, and they are only drawn to the miracles. They're not drawn to say, that's the Son of the living God. Now, what had revealed that to Peter when others were thinking he might be Elijah or a prophet or something else? The source of Peter's confession is God the Father, not Peter's own intellect. You need to know that. We need to know that. We need to reflect on that. But there's more. So you've got a confession. You got it from Jesus. You got it from the Father. Now, I want you to see some things in what he says next. I want you to know, whose church is it? Whose church is it? I want you to know that if you read this section and you come away with any idea that other than the fact that the church belongs to Jesus, you missed it. Reread it. Now, let me tell you why that matters. Because everywhere we go and everywhere we look, men are drawn to try to take over the leadership of the church. It's just a reality. It becomes a business for a lot of people. The way you have a successful business in a church is you got to get a lot of people, a lot of money, a lot of popularity. And you got to be way out there on the front page. That's not every big church. That's not every well-off church. That's not every front-page church is that way. But there are a lot of them that what's happened is Jesus is no longer the head of that area, and they've gotten out in front. They began to lead. Now, we're going to look at that in just a second in a different way. But I want you to know something. Look at what he says. He says in verse 18, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." You may have hell there. The actual Greek word is Hades, and there's a long historical reason for why it was changed to hell in verse 18 that I could explain, but that would eat up a lot of our time. If you have a question about that, see me after. It'd be a lot easier to explain it one-on-one. Now, he says on this rock, look at what he says, "I will build my church." Okay, who's doing the building of the church in that phrase? Jesus. Whose church is he building? His own church. And so what he says to Peter is like, yes, Peter, you get it because God's revealed it to you. You've confessed openly what God revealed to you. And I'm going to take that right there and I'm going to build my church. Say, okay, so whose church is this? Well, it's Jesus's. Well, how does Jesus build his church? What Jesus does is he builds his church on the confession of the people who are in his church that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So you want to know how to build, you want to know the 100% way to lose weight. If you will just eat less and exercise more, you stand a real good chance of losing weight. Unless you have a medical condition that keeps it from working for you, which is true. But there are lots of people like myself that if I would just eat less and exercise more, I would lose weight. That is the way that it's done. You want to know how to rightly grow a church? Then all of the church people would openly confess who Jesus is as the Christ, the Son of the living God, everywhere they go. And that will grow the church. Notice here, Jesus didn't say, "That's good, Peter, and I will build my church on some of the snazziest programs that will arise out of the minds of men." He doesn't say, "If you build the bigger building, they will come." He doesn't say, "If you build the gymnasium, they will come." All these things are fine, but what happens is sometimes we get it out of whack and we begin to say, hey, the way forward, the way to be building a church is if we can come up with all these ways to try to attract people to this building. Now, let me ask you something. Isn't that the current way that most things are presented? The way to build the church is to attract as many people to this building as possible. Jesus' method here is everyone to whom the Father has revealed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, if they will confess that, then God will build his own church on that. So if every one of you would be much more missional, what happens to the church? It grows. But what if you share the gospel with somebody and they decide not to go here? Well, we sure don't want that to happen because we don't get their tithes and we don't get to count their attendance numbers. What happens, what you need to recognize as a church, is we're not worried about the organization that calls itself Calvary's Cross Baptist Church. What we're worried about is the glory of God working in and around this community and everywhere in the world. What matters in the church isn't us, it's Jesus. And so when I see that there, that's unpacking that, that's moving that in our hearts. But, you know, it's not just that, because what happens next is so, so typical, isn't it? Oh my goodness, man. He's like, Peter is on. Have you ever gotten the answer right and been so thrilled? I'm talking about specifically spiritually. Like, have you ever been used by God doing exactly what you should do and you're like, oh, Angels sing when you wake up in the morning. You wake up and light shines off your head. See, some of y'all are missing some spiritual glow here. Some of y'all are doing real well in that, by the way. But anyway, I want you to know that that happens. But sometimes there's a letdown that happens after that. Amen? And so you're just so excited. You're like, man, I did the right thing. I'm on the right path. I'm pretty sure I'm ahead of everybody else. Peter and I share that common weakness. Now, Jesus begins from that time, and we're skipping over verse 20 for the sake of our time, but let me just briefly address it. Jesus didn't want the disciples explaining that to people yet because he had come to die, and that was going to be something that he was waiting to reveal to the rest. Now, verse 21. From that time on, after Peter's confession, Jesus begins to explain, people are going to get mad at me. All the religious leaders are going to hate me. They're going to rise up together and they're going to have me put to death. But don't worry, I'm going to rise again. And they don't get it. You say, how do you know they don't get it? Because of what happens next. Mr. Right Answer walks up to Jesus and says, step over here. I don't know what you're thinking, but that's not happening. Now, have you ever had this happen? You ever gotten it so right spiritually that when God began to do something else that didn't seem to match up with what you thought, hey, whoa, time out. Mr. Right Answer or Miss Right Answer, I know exactly what should be done here. Let me do a little correcting. Anybody ever corrected God? And what happens? Who's wrong? Give me a hint. It's not God. And so what happens is Peter pulls Jesus, come here. Jesus. You can almost see him like impatiently standing off to the side. Like, it's like I'll do with my kids sometimes. I don't even say anything. I just look at them and point at the ground right in front of me. That's never a good sign. It's never a good sign. And that's almost the way that I envision Jesus, like with the little Pinel stare, because I grew up getting the Pinel stare. My dad could make me stop whatever I was doing from 100 yards away with just a look, because I understood that the look was followed by something else. And so I got the look. And so I almost imagined Peter with the Pinel stare across at Jesus going and just staring at him while he walked over. And Jesus so humbly, so lovingly walks over, knowing what's about to come. Peter says to Jesus, like, what are you thinking? That is not the way this is going down. Nobody's going to mess with you like that. And I can almost, like, hear a sense of pride where Peter's like, not only is that not happening to you, but if anybody tries it, they're going to have to go through me. And if you remember, I got the last answer to write. So there's that. And Jesus says, I love how this goes, although I understand it very hard. So, for the sake of prayer, Jeff, will you help me for a second? Hey, Peter, will you angle the camera real down? We don't want to miss Jeff. It's great. Okay, so we'll pretend they're the disciples, okay? And you'll be Peter, because I don't want to be Peter. And so you've called me over to you, and you're kind of giving me my fuss out. What happens next is, in the next verse, what happens is Jesus turned and responds. Now, what just happened? We just had a conversation here that could have taken a rebuke here. Thank you, Jeff. Everybody give him a round of applause. All right. Thank you, Jeff. The best Peter I've seen all day. All right. And so what could have happened is Jesus gives his rebuke to Peter, he could have kept it private. He doesn't. He turns away from his conversation, individual conversation with Peter, and he addresses the entire group and says, hey, Mr. Right Answer, I'm just going to go ahead and call it like it is. You're Satan to me. I'm going to tell you, that's a little bit of air out of your balloon. When you go from being super spiritual man. If you guys have any questions, if you common believers have any questions, please just see me. I probably know better than you anyway. If you need anything, I'll be over here correcting God. Jesus turns around and he looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You aren't mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, church, where this comes in is we get the spiritual answer right, and we love Jesus, and we want to see him glorified, not just in Bun, but everywhere. But then the day-to-day begins to happen. And then we see a version of what looks like success to us in one area. And so we say, ooh, we need that, we need that, we need that. What program did they use? What sneakers does their preacher wear? Does he use the ESV, the KJV, the KGB? What does he use? What does he use over there? I bet that's the key. That's the secret. And we come up with all these different things. And the rebuke to us who love God and who think we know a little bit more than he does is you're only thinking like a person thinks, not the way that God thinks. You say, okay, all right, so wait a minute. So time out. What's my problem? My problem is I just went from announcing, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that builds the church. To saying, but we're not going to do it that way. The way that you be the Christ, the Son of the living God, it doesn't look like that. You're not going to die. That's not what it looks like to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. To which God answers, who decides what that looks like? Me or you? Now here's the rub for church life. Who decides what it looks like to do this God's way? Us or God? Well, the softball, underhand, easy peasy, no pressure answer is, duh, it's God's church. God's the one who decides what it looks like. The daily struggle is sometimes I get the answer right. And when I get the answer right, I start thinking I probably know the answer to the next question. What the difference is, the first question was not revealed by flesh and blood, by the minds of men. It's revealed by the Father. The second thing that Peter does, straight out of his own playbook, it's run by men. And with the church, we have to be really consciously focusing in on the fact that if we're not really careful, we'll begin to do a lot of things to try to look like what we think the church should look like. Instead of just knowing, saying this is God's church, and whatever God leads us to do, that's what we're going to do. And you know, you and I, we might end up looking very weird, even in the church culture. But wouldn't that be better? What if our gathering of believers isn't supposed to look just like the gathering of believers 5 miles down the road? What if there's meant to be a difference? What if God puts believers in our circle that have a strong desire for God, they have a love for God, but they just don't mesh up and mash into what we consider to be the traditional way to live that out. You know? In other words, you know, if they don't do all the regular meetings, they don't do all the regular ways that we process Christianity, what if they just have this passionate love for God, know his word, and they love on people, and they're constantly sharing who Christ is? Should we say, no, you can't be a part of us, because to be a part of us, you got to, like, come at 11. I mean, everybody knows that's the 11th commandment, thou shalt worship God at 11 o'clock. I mean, that's why it's the 11th one. It only makes sense. Now, so we can get off on that. So whose way is right? Well, obviously Jesus's is right. Then The way that Jesus addresses this next part, I just want to put it to you this way. What really matters? Guys, does it matter if one day there are 3,000 people that come to this hill on a Sunday? Does that ever matter? No. Doesn't matter. Does it ever matter if we one day build a bigger building out in the front or up on the side or in the back and we have the capacity to do a lot more from here? Does that matter? Does Jesus really need another building? So what really matters, and what we see, the way that Jesus explains that to Peter and to us and to his whole group of disciples, he says, if anyone wants to come after me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So Jesus says, I'm going to die, and that is what you need to know. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again, and your confession is going to be that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then you're, in turn, going to follow me. Follow you where? Now, Peter would have liked him to have said, you're going to follow me to Rome, and we're going to go up there, and we're going to kick the emperor right in the teeth. We're going to win, and then you will be with me ruling. Instead, he says, I'm going to die, and that's your future. If you want to do this right, give up everything, come follow me. 25, because Jesus wants to put it in perspective. In 25 and 26 together. If you spend all of your life trying to make a life according to this world's standards, you've lost it. You've wasted it. You've missed it. But if you spend all of your life saying, I will give up everything because of the worth and the value of Jesus, including I will give my very life, then Jesus says, you've got it. You've got it figured out. You know what that means? Whether you're a teen or whether you're in your 80s, you know what that means? That means the greatest life that you can live is one completely surrendered to Jesus as the Lord of your life. That is the greatest possible life that you can lead. Amen. The one that you had dreamed of when you were in your early teens, older folks, is not the greatest life that you could live. The one that you dream of now, not the greatest life you can imagine. The greatest life for any and all of us is to abandon everything else for Jesus and go running hard after Him. Now, one more last point I want to give you before I give you the closing kind of encouragement to how we might encourage one another in doing this is go back into verse 18. So God's going to do this. He's going to build His church. And He says this, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I want you to know something. What are gates for? Keeps things out and keeps things in. Okay. If you're a believer, then you should understand this in principle. Currently, right now, this is the domain of the evil one. This world is under the sway of the enemy of God, Satan. Is ruling right now. And around his kingdom, he has erected this gigantic wall. And there are these massive gates that are barred and shut. And he's got all of his little demons and everything all around this wall, keeping constant watch. And I want you to know something. If you are on the other side of that wall, and there are people over there that desperately need to get out of that domain and that dominion, you would look at that and go, the wall's too high, the gate's too big, how are we going to get in? Jesus says that gate can't hold that group of people back. Based on what? Well, I just walk up to the gate of the control of the enemy and I say, did you know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? I don't go to the gate and get cooler clothes. I don't go to the gate and go get myself another master's degree in communication. I don't go to the gate and figure out how we can get more money in here to be able to spruce the place up to make it more exciting. I don't go to the gate to say, hey, what can we do program-wise? What, you know, I don't go to the gate and say, hey, let's hold a carnival outside the gate and see if that'll lure some people out. It's not just that, folks. It's not that we're trying to lure them away from that kingdom of darkness. They can't get out. They're locked in. So what do? We stand at the gate and we shout with all of our might, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, where's your gate? Where's your access to the gate? The access of your gate is wherever your feet happen to be. How many of you, your feet take you to work sometimes? You're standing at the gate. You say, well, I can't really talk about Jesus at work. I'm not talking about you like, hey, I'd like to give you this 40-minute gospel presentation. Would you sit down? Everybody bow your heads. That's not what I'm talking about. But did you know it takes like less than 3 seconds to let somebody know that Jesus is your Savior? Did you know that if you would begin to be a little more bold in your current mission field, whether it's at your house with your kids, whether it's as a grandparent going all around taking care of everybody, whether it's going to work every day, whatever your current mission field is, if you will begin to say, you know, Jesus, He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. He's the one that saves. You say, okay. But then people are going to begin to think that that's all I can think about. Good. That's not a bad thing. You started to abandon the rest of life and live for what really matters. So my encouragement to you there is, every believer in this room is a missionary. Missionaries are not special called positions. Now, some missionaries are specially called to leave home and go way over yonder to do it, and spend the rest of their lives tucked away in a little group of people that have never heard the gospel, and they pour it all out. That's true. That's real reality. But also reality, every one of you who says Jesus Christ, He is the Son of the living God. He's my Savior. You're a missionary. Without exception. And God has planted you personally in the mission field where you are because you can have great impact standing in that mission field and not saying these words. Hey, I want to invite you to my church. Well, you don't get me wrong. Invite people to church. That's fine. But the greater witness than them coming and hearing me. Listen, think back. How much have you gotten out of my sermons for the last 11 years? Case in point, right? So what I want you to do is, instead of thinking about, you know, the best thing I can do is get people there to hear Martin. You don't listen to me. Why would they? What your best bet is to recognize that you're the missionary that God planted wherever you are. Amen. And when you say Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and somebody says, hey, my mom just died, and I know you believe. So what can you explain to me about this? And you say, I'd be happy to. When can I come over? Or better yet, I'd be happy to. I'll cook dinner, be at my house at 6 o'clock. How about this? Any opportunity that you have, wherever you are, you're the best missionary that God has in that field. Is that not exciting? You say, well, yeah, but somebody else would be better at it. Obviously not, because God picked you to be there. Did God make a mistake? Some of you make me wonder. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I had to get a little humor in. All right. Let me give you a couple of things. That was actually the number three of the application that there. All right. You're the best missionary wherever you are. Be that missionary without fear. Two things that I want to add to that are very practical, but they're also very personal to us as a group. One is short term, one is long term. The short term one is, starting next Sunday, we will be going through the Gospels, all of them. What we're going to do is, there are 89 chapters in the Gospels. There are 90 days in the first 3 months of the year. So for January, February, and March, I am challenging you as a group of believers to join together with me. And I want to challenge you to read through all four Gospels in the first 90 days of this upcoming year. When we meet together on Sunday, the section that I will preach on will come from what we've read that week. I won't try to do all of it because y'all know I'd never finish. But what I'll try to do is I'll pick out something that highlights the ministry of Jesus. If we're going to follow Jesus, we better figure out how he walked and where he walked. And so our entire focus for the first 90 days is going to be the ministry of Jesus in the Gospels. Now, to be able to finish it out and get all of it in, what we're going to do is we're going to have a special service on April 5th. That'll be our last Sunday in the Gospels. And you'll have finished them all up. By the way, if there are 89 chapters and we're trying to read it in 90 days, how many days do you get to take off? One. For those of you from Franklin and Warren counties, it's still just one. Now, when you think about that, you're like, well, I can just catch myself up. You'd be better off to just stay caught up. Because the third day in a row that you're going to catch up, you're going to quit. I mean, I'm just being practical and honest with you. I'm not asking you to give me a kidney. I'm asking you to give about 5 minutes for the long chapters. One chapter a day, 90 days, take one day off. April 5th, we're going to have a special service here. It's going to be different than anything we've ever done. And you'll be hearing more about that leading up to April. Another thing that I want you to do during that time when you're in the Word is this. I want you to prayerfully consider what Jesus was doing. And then begin to write down practical things that you can do to follow him in his ministry. Some of it, you will come up with great, big ideas that we can do as a group. Most of it, when you study the ministry of Jesus, is going to be things that you can do at your house. Things that you can do at your work. Things that you can do without pomp and ceremony and lots of big stuff. Because Jesus just didn't need a lot of stuff to get the ministry done. He just went to where the people who needed ministering were. And that's going to be a lot of what we see. That's one thing. Second thing, as I'm going to challenge you guys, especially for the first 90 days, and I'm going to try to keep it in front of you, I want to pray. I want to pray about something that's important to, I think, our health and life as a church. It's important to what we see played out, especially over in the book of Acts. But I believe we're at the age of a church where we need to start thinking about how we as a group of people can come together and plant another church. Say, preacher, where are we going to plant it? Don't know yet. Well, how are we going to pay for it? Don't know yet. But here's what I want to do. Let's set a goal to aim at. And I'm hoping God exceeds our expectations and does it far before that. But did you know in the year 2023 that January 1st happens to fall on a Sunday? Wasn't that exciting? And I like when things are neat and have little bows on them. Makes it pretty, right? So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Over these next 90 days, so that's just 3 months for you to do this. On the 11th for 1-1, and on the 23rd of each of these 3 months, I want you to spend some special time fasting if you're capable, just praying if you're physically not able to because of a medical reason, praying for direction of how this group of believers can help plant a church by the year 2023. What do I mean by church plant? I mean either in Lewisburg or in Africa or in a really lost and pagan nation called California. I'm just kidding. Somewhere in the world, God would move in our hearts to have a love for people. And then if by some chance, one of the things that I would love more than anything else is that the Lord would raise up somebody from this congregation that would say, not only do I want to see a church planted, but I want to go and be the planter. How phenomenal would it be if we had about five families who just got up and said, you know, over there in Henderson, man, they need a gospel-believing, Bible-believing church. We want to go over there and plant a church. And we said, you know what, we'll write the check. You go. Because, you know, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? So, on the 11th and on the 23rd of January, February, and March, I'm challenging you to fast and pray if you're capable, that the Lord would lead us and direct us in what He wants us to do for planting a church as a church. It's not another campus for us. I'm not talking about we get a satellite campus going and they're going, Peter's going to live stream me over there. I'm talking about they're going to get their own pastor. I got enough to deal with y'all. I don't want to have to communicate with them. No, I'm just kidding. So just be praying about that. So Wednesday, Matthew 1. And just keep that pace up. Okay? All right, let me pray over these things, and then we'll see what we'll do the remaining part of our service. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that this church, not just this group of believers, but that the church of all people for all time belong to your Son, and that He is the head of the church, and we are just the body. But we have a role to play as the body. And I pray, Lord, for every Christian in this room that they would be just an awesome, excited missionary wherever you planted them. Lord, that whether they're a plumber or a teacher or an engineer, Lord, if they stand at home, if they're doing going to school as a young person, whatever it is that you have given them to do, Lord, I pray and I ask that you would just plant them there as a missionary, and that the words on their lips would be an extension of that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray that you would fill us all with a desire for your word, and that we would be able to hunger for your word at a minimum of a chapter a day in the Gospels for the first 90 days. Lord, I pray that as we read it together, that you would sew our hearts together in a way that we will not be able to drift apart because of the world trying to bring wedges between us, but that we would be unified in Jesus, and that as we lift Him up and say, He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you would build your church, Lord, not by attracting people to a building, but by the people that go out into the community would be attracted, just attracting and drawing people to you instead. Lord, I pray as we lift up our voices together and in unison on the 11th and on the 23rd of each of these months, Lord, I pray that you would give us direction and wisdom for how you will work in planting another church. Lord, we know that the lost need to hear, but how will they hear without a preacher? And how will there be a preacher if we don't send them? So God, give us a passion for that. And direct us, Lord. Don't let us get ahead of you. Lord, I pray that we would follow your way and not ours. And we just look forward to seeing the mighty, mighty things that you're going to do because you're the only one who can. And we're just so thankful for you. In Jesus' name, amen.